Let's talk about heaven. I'm delighted by the little series that we're in. Mr. Bowles, come right on, if you wouldn't mind. This is Kenny Bowles. Kenny's going to help this morning on the sermon. The parts that you like, I wrote. The weaker parts, or what he wrote. Kenny and I are going to be doing this together. I invited Kenny to participate with this for several reasons. One is Kenny is a professor of mine. Back when I was, in fact, I had Greek 2 and Greek 3 and had some New Testament letters with him. He's taught over 40 years at the Bible College. But the fact that he's so stinking old, he's thinking about heaven more. And so I thought that would be really, really good to have. He also wrote a couple books about heaven. And so we have those in the bookstore. And so I want you to see those. And so we'll be doing the sermon together a little bit. I visited a family one time. I got to be good friends in the couple of trips I've been to their place. There's a symbol they use in their house. They use it multiple places. It's a suitcase. That suitcase is a family symbol about a story that they want to keep telling. You go by at Christmas, and they have a nativity scene set up. And in that nativity scene, there will be a small suitcase that's put in the nativity scene. Because you can't look at the coming of Christ without realizing the journey that all of us take to meet him or his coming again. And they just wanted a suitcase. So you see camels and a suitcase. There it is. They have it set around different places in their house to remind them we're taking a journey. Everybody here, the reality is this is not the whole of your life. This is only that little dash before eternity occurs. You're living in the dash. And so we're going to talk about heaven. We're in a little three-part series, What Happens When You Die. Last week we talked about what will happen in the moment of my death. What does the scripture tell me that I'll actually experience? What will it be like? I think that was an incredibly fun study last week. And if you weren't here, I'd send you online and say, go back and pick that up. The scriptures are so helpful on quieting my spirit. And today, heaven. I am going to say in this little series that we are talking today, especially, we are talking to believers. Heaven is not a human entitlement. In this culture, in the world we live in, it is seen as a human entitlement. Scripture is very clear about that. That when you die, literally, there are two different roads. And those that are under the arm of Jesus and are friends of Jesus, they're not even better people than the other road. But they are at least broken people and humble enough to know I need the grace of my God to forgive me. And we don't enter heaven because we're nice people. Heaven is a gift, an undeserved gift of friends of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to be talking to friends of Jesus. I would say this, and I know it sounds harsh, but I'm just being straightforward. If you're not a friend of Jesus, if you're not living with a bowed knee to your Creator and your Redeemer, you need to pay a careful, careful attention today, as Kenny especially describes what heaven will be like. And the reason I need to say that is because your own eyes will never see it if you're not a friend of Jesus. And so you at least need to hear the verbal description. The fact that this is not the end of our life and that there is life beyond this, we're not going to cover a lot of time this morning on. Helen Keller was blind and deaf. And when they finally broke through to this girl with language, they began to explain to her as well about God and eternity. And Helen Keller, blind and deaf, when they begin to speak of it, she said, I know. I've always known. God planted eternity in our heart. We are living in the shadow of that heaven, and that shadow keeps pulling. Now, some people will reject that and push that away. I spent more time this week with a mechanic than I would have preferred to spend this week. But I got into a conversation, as many of you deliberately seek and try to do, and I got in this conversation with this mechanic, and I was talking about this world's not all there is. And he said, I don't believe that. In fact, he said, I've told my wife, don't spend one dime on those funeral guys, and don't spend one dime on a preacher, and don't, he said, when you die, you die. There's nothing beyond that. He said, in fact, I told my wife, when I die, burn my body and throw my rear end in the air. And that was his answer. But we talked about an hour. And I hope that hour changes eternity for him. And at the end, he had to admit... He had to admit that what he is stating, he's only hoping to be true. This morning, we get to talk about heaven. We get the fun side of this. I'm going to start with, I guess, just this. Mr. Bowles. Kenneth L. Bowles. I don't know if it's elbows or not.
That's anyhow, me.
It, but anyhow. Kenny Bowles. Heaven is just a state of mind as I look and see all the movies write about it. We get to go into that ever, never, never land of the force beyond, and you get rid of this lousy body, and you get to be a spirit, and you get to be on clouds, and you get to blow with the wind, and you have harps, and you can sing.
Actually, Randy, you're wrong.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay.
Two things I'd really like to stress, and we're going to talk about it a lot of different directions and bits and pieces, but two things for sure I want to get across. We will have a body in heaven. Bible's all about a resurrected body and a transformed body. And the other thing is, oh, there's going to be so much to do that you will enjoy doing in heaven. It's a bill of goods that we've been sold wrongly, that the only thing to do in heaven is just sing. Just sing. Forever. And that's not what God made us for. We will have a body, and there will be a lot of good things to do. Okay? Let's talk about the body a little bit. In the Old Testament, to begin with, God made the human body. Genesis 2 said God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. And right there with that in Genesis 1, when God created everything, what was God's verdict on what he had made? It's good. It was very good. Plato and Augustine and lots of philosophers and Christian theologians have through the ages said, the body is bad. The body is evil. The body is sordid and dirty. And the soul is trapped in a big bad body. And if we could just get rid of our bodies, then we'd be in heaven. But what did God say about the body? It's good. It's very good. And he plans to raise the bodies from the dead and transform them into something even better. There's that other passage from Philippians 3 that I love so much. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. And we await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the same power that enables him to subject all things under his feet, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. So what do I learn from that? I'm going to have a body, and it's going to be even better. More, not less, than what we have now. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve with bodies, just like you and I have, essentially, same bodies. He creates a tongue with taste buds, and then he goes and puts fruit on the tree that our tongues will enjoy. He creates a nose that can smell, and then he goes and puts flowers in the garden so that there will be a fulfillment for that. Every sensory organ that I have, every appetite for food, for drink, for rest, even for sex. Every appetite that my body has was designed by God, and there is a fulfillment, pleasureful, designed by God. God made us in the beginning with all of this range of sensory perceptions and so on with our bodies, and called it good, made things for our pleasure, And this same God is the God in charge of heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places, apartment chambers. And Jesus is going to take us there. And in our bodies, we're going to enjoy heaven. I think I was taught at some point in my life that it's more spiritual to think of heaven as a place without bodies, without solid reality, just spirits floating around somehow in the presence of God. And it will be great to be in God's immediate presence. But it was only when I began to take Scripture at face value that I will have a body, and heaven is a real place with real trees, real rivers, that the heaven of Revelation is so much similar to the original Eden of Genesis. It's only when I began to think of heaven in real terms that I actually understood how people could long to die and go there. You know that the songs we sing, Some Glad Morning, Hallelujah When I Die, and stuff like that. It's actual. It really works if you think heaven is a real place.
I think one of the things that you have to do is notice how much the praise given to Jesus in Scripture is about his redemption, but also about his creation. Notice how much creation is tied back to Jesus. For example, in Revelation, there's no doubt about it that the thing that, that you're going to find in front of the throne is this praise about redemption and creation. Well, let me borrow that. If you take a look and study creation, especially in Genesis, you begin to get a feel for what God can do. The imagination of God in Genesis is there. God imagines flowers, and God imagines long-necked giraffes, and God imagines whales and pods of whales, and God imagines and God creates them. I asked them to make me some slides just of this world. And you take a look at just the slides of what we have, of what he's made in this creation. If God does that, just simple pictures, do you think his imagination was taxed? And he went, wow, that's about as good as I can do. You know, that's about as far as I can be. Absolutely not. I am convinced that when I read through Scripture and find things like the wedding feast of the Lamb, and I find this Abraham's table, and I find all the kinds of things that he talks about in Scripture, that they are real physical things in a real physical world. Now, you and I know it by the boundaries and laws of physics. What if God said, I'm going to blow their minds with the law of physics? I mean, wait till you see what I can do. I haven't seen the movie, and I don't even know if I recommend it or anything else because I haven't seen it. But I saw a gazillion clips, and I asked him to just show a little bit in the background here in a second, which he doesn't do it probably justice in any stretch of the imagination. But a bunch of guys in Hollywood and gals sat around with a pencil and paper and drew up this new universe that they put in a movie called Avatar. And that movie Avatar has all kinds of colors and the three-dimension stuff and all of that. And you take a look at what these guys made out of their imagination sitting at a table, this incredible world that they come up with. I don't know, good or bad, what they did. But if they can make all of the kinds of things Hollywood can do, what will you experience at heaven when God says the boundaries are open? I will make you physical. I will make you to be somebody who enjoys it. You'll have food. The idea, and Kenny will say more about this probably here in a second, but the idea that I also had of heaven is greatly reflected in that, you know, the rather famously said phrase by the junior high choir leader. You better pay attention, because when you get to heaven, that's all you're going to do is stand there and sing. Makes you really want to go, doesn't it?
Somebody said one time, heaven is like a church service, only it's really long.
That might be the other place.
But what are we going to do, really? What are we going to do? Now, we are going to sing. That is definitely on the list. We are going to sing. We're going to sing a new song.
And some of us may be able to sing. I'm guessing we get to
sing. Some of you will sing for the first time in your life. On key. We'll sing a new song, which doesn't have to do with trying to learn the new lyrics or something all the time. Biblically, to sing a new song means you will have a new reason to praise God all over again. Every time we get ready to sing, we've got a new, one more reason yet to praise God. So yes, we're going to sing. The Bible does not say we will sing forever. It doesn't say that. In fact, if you take that one verse of my favorite song wrong, it gets scary. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing. We've been singing for 10,000 years, and we've only just begun. Oh, my. Now, I love to sing. Singing is good. But there is a reason why that wonderful song service with which we began lasted precisely 15 minutes and not 1 minute longer. God made us to do more than sing, okay? Now, back to the Old Testament again to look at God, who God is and God's original purposes. God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the livestock and the creatures and everything." And that's how God made us. Now you think about this for a second. When God made the fish, he put flippers on them so they could swim in the water. When he made the birds, he put wings on them so they could fly. What's a fish out of water? What's a bird? What's a bird in a cage? Frustrated. If I am forced into a situation that is not me, it's not who I am, it's not what God made me for, then I'm frustrated. And down somewhere in the depths of your heart, you will admit to yourself that the idea of standing in a choir, like Augustine said, the only activity of heaven will be to stand and adore and sing praise to God. That's all you'll ever do forever in heaven. You'll admit down deep in the bottom of your heart, that's not really very attractive. And why? Because God didn't make you that way. He made you like himself. Creative. And so we want to build and make stuff. We want to compose and paint pictures and sculpt and write and design. You get a tornado that wipes out the belt of Joplin, what do we want to do? Build. Build. Because that's who we are. We're like God who built the world. He made us like that. And if you take a builder and say, you can't build anymore, you just got to sing. It's frustrating because that's not God's intention. God is creative. God is intelligent. We have minds to learn. Put that on the map of heaven. All the things that we could do with the raw materials of the universe, all the things we could learn from God and from each other, for that matter, in heaven. Think about the fact that God has always been social, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. We'll be social with each other in heaven. Think about the fact that God is redemptive. I've been adding things to my list about what God is like, what animals are not like, but what people are like, and that must be the image of God. There is something in us at our best. Whenever we see a problem, we want to make it better. Because that's who we are. We're always wanting to make things better. And God is love. And we will love in heaven. And this especially, this is an important point. Back to the choir, junior high choir. Maybe you weren't in a choir. But I've been in a choir, and I've had the director point at me and do this. And I think for a long time I had the picture of heaven that is just a choir, and everybody's there focusing on God. And at one moment I happened to glance down the way, and three seats down is my grandpa. And I say, "Grandpa, Barney." And the choir director in the sky says, because everybody knows what an egomaniac God is. Everybody knows how we have to all just focus on Him. But God said, no, love each other. Love one another. This is how people will know that you're Christians, that you love each other. Put that on the canvas of heaven. Think of all the things that God has lined up for us to do based on the way He designed us in His own image.
And the one word in particular that He says, this is what you're designed to do from creation, the idea of rule. Play with that word a little bit.
Okay, notice in our text there in Genesis 1:26, the purpose in chapter 1 for the human race is not to brag on God. It has often been said the only reason that humans exist is to glorify God. Find that in the Bible. The Bible says the reason that humans exist is to rule over the birds and the fish and all the creatures that God made and will again make in heaven, if we can believe His word. The very last chapter in the book still says the same thing. Let's read that one together. That's the second one on the slide there. Revelation 22:5 says, they, the people of heaven, will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is God's purpose for the human race, that we should in some form reign under Him, but over whatever else is in all of heaven forever and ever. That's the only thing the Bible says we will do forever and ever, is reign.
If I sort of jump in, my own understanding of this would be that whatever you are now, that's just a shadow of what you will be. Just a shadow. That what you will be, I mean, my wife cannot go into a house that she doesn't think, wow, this would be good if we did this color and if we took that wall and did that. My number one phrase I had to learn when we got married is, that's a load-bearing wall. whether it was or wasn't was irrelevant. It was my defense mechanism. Load-bearing wall, hon. When my wife goes to heaven, and I know what she, with her green thumb and her house and stuff, my wife is going to be a creative individual. She likes to sing as much as anybody else. But my wife will be doing, I've seen the shadow of who Julie is when I will see the whole of who Julie is in heaven. I've seen the Julie who lives in a fallen world with a body that still limps in some ways. What will happen when she gets the body that is made in the full image of God without this fallen world, and how will her reigning or ruling look? Now, we tend to think of reigning and ruling in the sense of some kind of authoritarian way.
Or just sitting in a chair on a throne.
I love watching what my dad does as he sort of reigns over a farm. What dad does with colts. I do think you're going to have whatever the Garden of Eden was in miniature. I think you just put eternity on steroids. You know that you heard a little bit this last week about, in fact, you've heard every 20 minutes for the last 12 weeks, that Extreme Home Makeover is coming to town. Worst kept secrets around. But if you'll notice, whenever they do their reveal, I don't care where I've ever seen the show, the people were blown away. Whatever they imagined wasn't the half of it. So they're catching their breath going, oh my goodness, and they can't hardly stand up, and they fall, and they can't believe what they saw. I believe the grand reveal when God says, I gave you a taste of the pictures you saw earlier. I gave you a taste of the Garden of Eden. You wait till I see. You're going to get to do all of this and more, and the law of physics I will alter. The reason this matters is not just for imagination. I spent quite a bit of time yesterday with an individual who's really struggling. They had a loss in the tornado and a death, and they're just really struggling. Their struggle is twofold. One struggle is, I can't imagine going on in life without them. That's one. But the other struggle, and the one that actually took more, was the sense of, wow, they're just missing so much here on earth, and I don't know whether they're joyful where they are because these big things are happening in our family and they're not getting to see them. And let me just read for you just a little passage. It's just a simple little thing. It's just one of it's almost a throw aside from Jude. Jude, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to him who's able to present you before him, before his glorious presence, without fault, and to present you with great joy. You think about that word. I know this world, when you lose someone, there's so many things that you just, so many complications from our perspective. But I want to borrow something Kenny said in a conversation this morning. Remember walking, any of you were walking up to the lip of the Grand Canyon? My guess is that the fact that the Grand Canyon looks like it does when you first walk up and saw it, you didn't think 1 ounce about the floorboard of your car, how kind of dusty and dirty it was. That Grand Canyon took your breath away. What you saw suddenly put whatever it was in such small detail. I am going to throw this in, and there's not time for it at the moment. But I do believe that the ones that you have already sent on ahead to heaven are living in great joy. I don't think you ever have to worry about their sadness. The scripture clearly says there's a perspective on the wholeness that when you see God, that everything else is gone. Now, that sense of joy that's there, I believe, is clearly in Scripture. I believe the wholeness of living in what He made us to be, what I was always made to be. Will we have relationships in heaven? Absolutely we'll have relationships in heaven. You will know each other. The Scripture says that. You will know each other and you will be known. Every now and then, somebody who's lived in a really, really tight husband-wife relationship, and they go, yeah, but Jesus said we won't be given in marriage, and I won't be the same way. I can't flesh all that out. I will tell you this, that when I got married, Julie and I, and it was just us, and the whole world was out there, but it was just the two of us. And then it got so polluted and so ruined because we had these kids. And the next thing you know, it wasn't just Julie and I, it was these stupid kids. And then these kids had their kids. Good grief, they keep dropping their kids off at us. And you know what? It's not just Julie and I anymore. Well, you go, with Andy, that's a silly illustration. No, it's not. I loved how much my wife loved our kids, and I loved loving my kids, and it didn't intimidate my wife, and we lived in a family. And when my kids got married, and they had their kids, and they were family, in this broken world, you have your family and I have my family, and there's kind of a big break between us. It's just the nature of this world. We'll live in community, and we'll take good care of each other. And I can't fill all the blanks in. I honestly don't know. But I do know it will be community. All the references to the city of God, I really believe it is a real city. By the way, set in a huge universe. Go anywhere you want to go. Gates are open. Come and go any time of day or night. Gates are open. Go anywhere you want to go. Anywhere you want to go. But I clearly believe we live in community is one of the main things about the city. Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and David. I get to visit with John the Baptist. I get to visit with my family. And my grandfather, this creative farmer guy, I have no idea what he'll be doing. It'll be that.
I look forward to being in heaven, seeing my old Sunday school teacher again. We just called her Grandma Chapman. She wasn't my grandma. She was Randy's grandma. He wasn't even born yet, but his grandma was my Sunday school teacher. The circles, unbroken fellowship in heaven. It's going to be such a great time. Let me give you my paraphrase of John 14. Jesus says, you know, the familiar, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also. Don't worry. Trust God. Trust me. My Father's house got a lot of room. I'm going to fix it for you. Stop worrying. Trust me. Oh, that's what heaven's about. That's what I have to look forward to. I want to say one last thing for my part, and then I'm going to give it back to Randy. All the way through Scripture, some years ago I did the little book, which is more fun, but then more recently I did the bigger book, and they're in your bookstore, and you can buy one, and then I'll get the royalties.
Support Kenny in his old age, if you wouldn't mind. I think he probably gets 75 cents, 35 cents a book. Just go for it.
So, here's the biggest thing I learned going through the entire Bible, trying to look at every single passage that makes any promise of the life to come. I began to see more and more promises. Like in the Old Testament, over and over, God promises a river. A river in Jerusalem, on top of a hill, a river. And then in Revelation, there it is. And God promises a restored kingdom. God promises a new Jerusalem. God promises that a child will be born and he will have an everlasting kingdom. God promises, God makes promises that are not just fulfilled in the church as I was once taught, because that's too small. God made promises that are not just fulfilled in a little thousand-year millennium on earth. That's too small. God makes promises to restore everything. The fallen kingdom of David, the fallen paradise of Eden. It will all be restored and renewed and even more than it ever was to start with. In Acts chapter 3, there's a passage you might need to just kind of meditate on a little bit, especially the red letters there. This is after Pentecost. Church has already been started. The disciples have already said before the ascension, Lord, at this time do you restore the kingdom to Israel? No, not yet, not yet. Didn't happen at Pentecost either, because now later in chapter 3, Peter says that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Now you ponder that, and you meditate on the fact that the time is yet coming when everything that God ever intended for the human race will finally be restored. God keeps his promises.
Thank you, Kenny. This morning, I did for my own devotions, I was reading Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 is this incredible passage about what God is going to lead to the great culmination of everything. That's the passage where the wolf and the lamb get along and play. It's the passage where the lion now eats straw because he didn't need his neighbor. And it's about no one dies young. And it's a powerful passage. My eyes will see it. My eyes will see it. You need heaven in the forefront of your mind. You need it. Same way that anything worthwhile in life and important, you need to have the forefront of your mind, but you really need this. When you think about heaven, quite frankly, it makes you live with greater purity. If you're sort of living a throwaway life, I guess purity doesn't matter much. But if I know where it's headed and where I'm going, in fact, I get to be conformed to the image of Christ right now. I get to practice for heaven. I get to be changed more into the likeness of Jesus right now. I get to practice for it. Purity is better. All kinds of things. I get to live larger. When I think about heaven, I start living bigger. I stop living small dreams. Start living bigger ones. I've loved the risks some of you have been talking about. You want to live in the Christian life. Man, in light of eternity, why wouldn't you try that risk? Go for it. Go for it. When you think about heaven more, your endurance is better. Some of you come in pretty beat and bruised, and it's hard, and it just feels like it's going to be forever. No. It's a hard chapter, but it's just a chapter. I've read enough books to know every chapter comes to an end, and this is the next chapter. You're going to like this chapter. It was Frances Chadwick. She swam the English Channel both ways, first woman to do that. She tried to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. Cold water, fog settled in. She was in the water 15 hours swimming, and she just finally gave up. When they pulled her up on the boat, they were less than a half a mile from the shore. And she started crying, and she said, "If I just could have seen the shore, I would have made it." I think that's really true for anybody in a hard circumstance. Know where your passages are about what lies ahead. I don't care what it is. If you know where the shore is, you can make it. So many things. Let me finish with this. I love going on trips. I really like trips. They're fun. But my favorite part of most trips is at the end when I reach up to this little thing on my windshield of my vehicle and I punch on my GPS, go home. And when you punch go home, suddenly everything lines up and it takes this route. And it doesn't matter where I'm at. I know what road I'm on. I'm headed home. Spiritually speaking, have you ever punched the GPS to say, this is my life, this is the path, this is the journey, I'm headed home? This morning, I give you an invitation. I want to say again, if you're not a believer this morning, we have described for you something that is not yours. It is in Christ. Doesn't grant it just to nice guys who live on a street. Nice guys who live on a street, quite frankly, have still been rebels against their Creator and their Redeemer. This morning, some of you need to stand right where you are here in a moment in a prayer time and just give God praise and glory for what's going to happen and ask Him to enlarge your imagination for heaven. You just stand here and pray and do that. Others of you, go find someone to go pray with because they've got hard things. You go cheer them on. You go pray with them. But there'll be leaders down front. Others of you need to change your destiny for eternity. What you're headed right now is not what Kenny's been describing, and it is in Christ alone. Today is the day of salvation. Let me invite you. We're going to do a prayer time. Would you stand? And this morning, if you need to visit with somebody, you come down. If you need to go pray with somebody, you go do it. But would you pray with us?